The following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Good morning, everybody. Thanks, Dwayne. I'll take that. It is good to be here with you this morning. My name is Dallas. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And this isn't my usual spot right here. If you ever see me up here, it's usually a few feet back, maybe leading worship where Jeff is. So if today things go sideways, I'm just reaching back, grabbing the guitar. We're going to sing a few songs. We'll pray, and then I'll send everybody home. But I trust that God's got something good in store for us today. Through the course of the service today, I really believe that God is going to show us what it means to delight in Him. We've taken time over the past 3 weeks, and we've been spending this time in a series called Follower. And Dan set me up really well today. He's talked about what it means to live a godly life. What does it mean to love each other deeply? And how do we give priority to the last, the lost, the least, the little, and the nearly dead? So today, I get to take our fourth value, our fourth priority as a church, and talk about what it means to delight in the Lord. So here's the big picture today. If you know who God is, and your identity is in Jesus, you will delight in the Lord, regardless of circumstance. We're going to be spending time in the Bible today, and we're going to spend time in Acts 16. So you can get there really quick if you want, but as soon as you find it, I'm going to ask you to close it. And if you usually have it on your phone, I'm going to get you to click your phone off. And today, instead of seeing the words on the screen, what we're going to do is we're going to read it for you. And as we read it, my hope is that the Lord will bring this passage to life, and He will give you some great pictures in your mind and your heart this morning.
Once, when we were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl. She had the spirit by which she could predict the future. She earned a great deal of money from her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attacks against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into stocks. It was about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening to them.
And I
you
suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all of the prisoners' doors flew open, and everybody's chains fell loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house. At that hour of night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately, he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. It was filled with joy because he came to believe in God, he and his whole family.
Father, we come before you today, and we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you bring it to life, and that it is a living, breathing word that we can trust and put our hope in. Father, I pray that today, as our eyes are fixed on you, I pray that we'd learn more about who you are, that we would find ourselves wrapped up in the person of your son, Jesus, and that we would delight in you today. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Paul was one of those men in the Bible that is described in many different ways. And I want to read something out of Acts 8 to you. It says, "Paul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." Then later on in Philippians, Paul describes himself this way. He says, "If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." That long list basically described Paul pre-Jesus, an arrogant religious dirtbag. There wasn't a whole lot that was good about who Paul was in those moments. But then something amazing happens. We read out of Acts 19, and this is what it says. It says, "He was still breathing murderous threats out against many Jesus followers. So much so that he went to one of the synagogues to talk to one of the priests. And there he said, 'Hey, can you give me a letter that lets me kind of arrest anybody that I meet on my road as I go to Damascus? And then I can just throw them into jail when I get to Jerusalem.' He was that kind of guy. And then Jesus shows up. Now we see in Acts, Paul is called Paul and he's also called Saul. So in this particular verse, Jesus calls him Saul and he says, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' And then he replies, 'Who are you, Lord?' To which Jesus responds, 'I am the Jesus that you are persecuting.'" Now the condensed version of his road to getting saved is basically he becomes blind in that moment. Then another follower of Jesus comes to him, lays hands on him and says, "Hey, you just met Jesus. He's going to fill you with the Spirit now and you're going to do amazing things in his name." Then all of a sudden his eyes open, he goes and he gets baptized, and then he heads out into the religious places, into the synagogue, and says, "Guess what? Jesus is the Son of God." Now all of a sudden there is this huge transformation in what seems in just a brief moment. His life goes from being in one direction to heading somewhere totally opposite so that he is proclaiming Jesus. Now, I was trying to think of a good example of what that might look like in our current context. Someone who's just changed so drastically. So I thought to myself, imagine this. All of you are coming to church, and you walk in the front doors, and all of a sudden you hear these rumors, and you think, I didn't believe it either. I always thought Pastor Dan was going to be a diehard Vancouver Canucks fan his whole life. I can't believe he's finally aligned himself with the winning team. And you still don't believe it until you walk into the sanctuary and you see him preaching in his favorite jersey. I think it looks good. It's that kind of drastic transformation. Where's Dan? I love Dan. Where is he? What happened to Paul? He really learned who God was. He found his identity in Jesus, and his life was changed forever. That's what happened. The Lord forgave his past, set him in a new direction, and there wasn't anybody who he wouldn't tell Jesus to. This is the Paul now. We're getting to Acts 16. This is the Paul that we meet in Acts 16. So according to Acts 16, you can go there now if you like. We're going to start in chapter 16, verse 16, through to verse 34. We find Paul and his buddy Silas, and chances are there was a few other people with him. Luke, maybe Timothy, a few other people that were gathering with him. And they were heading out on their second missionary journey. They were bringing Jesus to the people of Macedonia, and specifically right now to the people of Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, and there would have been a lot of retired army veterans that would have landed in this place. It was an agricultural and a mining hub. There was lots of money there, and that's where we land in this spot where we see that there's a fortune teller, this little girl, probably, who's possessed with an evil spirit, who's making lots of money for her owners. Now, there's lots of money in Philippi, so this was a very handy person to have as an owner. Now, an interesting thing happens next. Evil hates being in the presence of godliness. So this little girl begins to follow Paul all over the place and begins to yell this at him. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Now for us as the reader, we're let in on the fact that this young girl is possessed by an evil spirit. But the language that she was using would have been language that would have been familiar to the people that would have been hearing her. You see, during that time, there was lots of people who wanted to get to know, hey, what's the one way or what's a way that we could get saved and that our life could matter after we die? So this phrase, servant of the Most High God, was sometimes used for somebody like Zeus or other pagan gods. So Paul clearly didn't want to be associated with any of those gods. And so one day he just turns to her and says this. He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And what people witness in that moment is a true act of power. The evil spirit comes out of this girl, and all of a sudden, the stronghold that had been in her life is gone. Now, this is good news for this little girl, but not so good news for her owners. See, they'd been used to making a lot of money off of her, and all of a sudden, they're seeing their wealth dry up right before their eyes. Think about the world that we live in today. Anytime someone gets caught in something that seems to be a little bit sketchy, they tend to fight for their life. It doesn't matter who you talk about. It could be a corrupt car dealership. It could be immoral people that run a construction company. It could be immoral clergy. Or as we found out this past week, it could be an unethical Canadian senator who takes advantage of his position. It doesn't really matter. Anytime you catch someone in their schemes, they tend to fight back. And this is exactly what happened here. We learned something very important about people at this time. They're okay tolerating what you believe as long as it doesn't affect their life. Up to now, this young girl, who was owned by these owners, they didn't care about the fact that Paul and Silas were out preaching Jesus, because up to that point, it hadn't affected their life. But all of a sudden, as soon as this little girl was freed, hey, then they were going to be upset and they weren't happy about it. In our current reality, this can happen in small and big ways. In our house, what we do for bedtime is, once the kids are kind of all tucked away, if it's not too late, my two oldest girls, their names are Olivia and Emma, they're allowed to come and find me. And they come downstairs, and this is what they say. They say, "Daddy, can we have talk-out time before we fall asleep?" And in our house, what talk-out time is they call me up to their bedroom, and they can ask me any question that they want. And I answer it for them as best as I can, because sometimes our questions are tough. Most of the time, it just revolves around, "Hey, Daddy, what were you like when you were in grade one?" Because my daughters are in grade one and grade two. Or, "Tell us a story about this." But one night, they asked me, and we were talking around this whole idea of, "Hey, what does it mean to share Jesus with other people?" So we began to talk back and forth. And I said to them, "Well, why don't you tell me a time when you shared Jesus with somebody?" And right away, my daughter Olivia, her eyes perked up, and she says, "Daddy, the other day, I decided that I wanted to share Jesus with somebody. So I was with my friend at the park, at the playground, at recess. And I said, 'Hey, do you want to hear the Bible stories or the Bible verses that I've memorized?' And the little girl said, 'Sure, I'd love to.'" So Olivia begins to recount John 3:16, John 14:6, something out of Proverbs. And when she was done, the little girl looked at her and said, "I don't want to hear those dumb Bible verses anymore." And she ran away. And I could see, as I looked at Olivia up on her top bunk, I could see that her eyes were filled with tears. And she said to me, "Daddy, why didn't this little girl want to hear the Bible stories that I had to tell her?" And what she was really telling me was, why, when I would talk about Jesus, would somebody not want to hear about it? You know, that's my little girl, and that's just on a playground. We know all over the world that there are people that are persecuted for believing in Jesus. I was doing a little bit of reading over the past few weeks, and I was struck by all of the persecution that was happening in places like Egypt and in the Middle East. There's a story that comes out of Egypt where there was lots of Muslims that were coming in, and anybody who proclaimed the name of Jesus, they were going in and they were burning their churches, destroying their homes. And one story came out of this man and his father, and they owned a barbershop. And they were in there and they were doing their work, and all of a sudden, dozens of Muslim men ran in to try and grab these two men. The son made his way out, but the dad wasn't so fortunate. And what they did with that man is they riddled his body with bullets and they dragged him all over town, and then they buried him. The next day, they dug his body up and they dragged him all over town saying this message: if you own a business in our town, if you go to a church in our town, if you love Jesus, watch out, because we're going to take you out. You see, in both of these situations, one, just seemingly harmless on the playground, there was a little bit of disappointment. But in this other place, in Egypt, in the Middle East, where someone is saying, yes, I will stand up for Jesus no matter what the cost, when Jesus is being shared with people who aren't yet ready to receive it, bad things can happen. You know, we see Paul and Silas getting dragged before the local authorities of the day, and then they get accused in Philippi of throwing the place into a disarray. Now, they forgot to check one really important thing. You see, Paul and Silas were actually Roman citizens, but in the middle of all their anger, no one checked to see if that was the case. And so they got treated like they weren't supposed to. So after a severe beating on their bare skin, just for being accused, not for even being found guilty of anything, Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. Now, at this point, the jailer is given very specific instructions about what it is that he's supposed to do with these two guys. There can't be any chance for their escape. Now, if you had started reading at the beginning of Acts and found yourself through the first 15 chapters there, you would know that this is a little bit comical, because they serve God. God can do whatever it is that he wants. In Acts 5 and Acts 12, we're told of two very amazing, miraculous moments where followers of Jesus are led out of prison and nobody can stop them. But in this case, we know that God could physically deliver them from their prison cell. So now we get to the spot where they're in jail. And these next 5, 6, 7 hours of Paul's life are where we're going to camp out for the rest of our time together. We certainly know that Paul and Silas know who God is, that their identity is in him. And this is where we get to the delight bit. You see, delight can mean a lot of different things to different people. It can mean happiness and all those kinds of things. But there's four specific characteristics of delight that we find in these passages in Acts 16. So the first one that I want to share with you is this. It's endless praise. Now, you had to know that that would be one of them for me. I'm the worship pastor here at the church, and I love spending different parts of my week asking the Lord and spending time with other people that I get to serve with about what it means to praise the Lord in meaningful ways when we gather together. Now, Paul and Silas, it says that they got tossed into jail. So they're really not going anywhere. Up to this point, there's no sense that they're going to get delivered anytime soon. So they're sitting there in jail, and really, what else are they going to do? They're sitting here. It's not like, I don't get the sense that Paul and Silas are the type that would say, like, oh man, the weather was really crazy in Philippi today. Or, man, this jail cell sure could use a makeover. None of those things in the middle of the night are going through their mind. In Psalm 35, it says, I will proclaim with my mouth your righteousness and your praises all day long. In a moment when it seemed like maybe some sleep or some rest would be a good thing, you know what they did? They praised the Lord. Now, we're not told exactly what it is that they said or what it is that they sang, but chances are it came out of the Psalms. And so I imagined it being like this. Maybe it was out of Psalm 19, where it says, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Or maybe it came out of Psalm 18, where it says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. Or still yet, we see this out of Psalm 68. It says, praise to the Lord, to God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Regardless of the words or the song that they sang, we know this for sure. Because they knew who God was, and their identity was in Jesus. The words that they used were words of glory, honor, and praise that gave God great worship that day. The other thing that we're told is that as they sang, the other prisoners that were there listened to them. This is one of those opportunities where Paul and Silas, they muster up the guts maybe just to start singing out, and God uses that opportunity to to share his son with the people who need it most in that moment, and that's the other prisoners. Now, I said that I've got 2 daughters. I've actually got 4 daughters. My wife's name is Kathy, and we've got 4 little girls. And lots of times in our house, there are great moments of praise. If you've ever seen my daughters, lots of times people will comment and they just kind of like little ducklings following their mom around the church. They get excited about a lot of things. But my 3rd daughter, her name is Alexa, and she gets excited about everything. There is nothing in life that she is not full of life about. And one day, she was upstairs singing, and she had just finished. Kathy was getting the kids ready for bed, but it was really late. And it was about 10 or 10:30, and Alexa is singing, and she doesn't do anything softly, everything is loud. And she's singing out the window, and Kathy just comes in nicely and just says, "Hey, Alexa, we can't sing really loud right now because the neighbors are sleeping. So I need you just to stop singing for a little while." And at that point, I enter the picture. I'm downstairs doing a little bit of cleanup in the kitchen. And Alexa comes downstairs, and she finds me, and she begins to tell me this story. She says, "Daddy, Mommy said I wasn't allowed to sing because it was too late, and I might keep the neighbors up." And then she says this, "But Daddy, I was singing Jesus songs, and the neighbors need to know about Jesus. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to go back upstairs and start singing my Jesus songs again." That's my daughter, and she's wonderful. And in that moment, I saw the excitement that was in her heart because she knew that, hey, I know Mama told me not to, and I really still want to, but if I use this, I'm sure I'll get my dad. Praise does amazing things to the ears of the listener. It takes them from being passive listeners to active participants. Worship has a way of doing that. Praise has a way of doing that. The second phrase I want to use, so we talked about endless praise. The next one is called overflowing hope. Now, Paul and Silas, in my opinion, kind of had the inside track on what could have happened. You know, they knew all the Jesus stories. They knew that Jesus had raised people back to life. They knew that he'd healed the sick and the lame. They knew that he had stumped the Pharisees with his words and with his actions. And the most important thing that they knew was that their Jesus died for the sins of all humanity. And so they knew that there was a chance that something amazing was going to happen in this spot. But I also wonder, too, if they thought, this might be the end for us. This might be the spot where our life ends. And I wonder if a judge or a magistrate would have come in that moment and said, "Okay, here's the deal. We put you in jail because you're sharing Jesus. We'll let you go. All you have to do is stop and stop worshiping this Jesus." I wonder if they would have thought back to their brothers of old in Daniel 3 when we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a threat of the fiery furnace being thrown in there that would certainly cause them death for not bowing down to that golden statue. This is what they said in that moment. "If we are thrown into the fiery furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or bow down to this statue." I believe Paul and Silas delighted in that moment, and their overflowing hope was evidence of it. Again, you're sitting in jail and you're praising God in the middle of the night when it seems like there should be no hope. Their hope was evidenced in how they praised the Lord. Now, we know at some point there was an earthquake that happened. And this leads into the third point. I believe that this third characteristic of delight that Paul and Silas showed was perfect peace. Again, an earthquake just happened. The jail, imagine, was shaken. The doors fling wide open, chains, everything falls off of them. To me, that seems like God saying, "Hey, guess what? I freed you, ready to go, get out of here." But they don't. And it seems really odd to me why they don't do that. They could have had a story like their other brothers, the other disciples that had that same experience of being delivered from jail. But instead, they sit. Instead, they stay put. In that moment, the jailer wakes up, the earthquake wakes up the jailer, and he runs out. He sees that the doors are open, and he's about to kill himself with a dagger. And then Paul shouts out, "Hey, don't do it. We're all in here still." Let's talk about the jailer for a moment. Like I mentioned before, Philippi was a Roman colony, and there were many Roman soldiers that would have retired there. And if you were in charge of a jail, typically that meant that you had served well in the Roman army, and they kind of said, "Hey, this is a job well done. Here, we'll give you kind of an easy job, and you can take care of the jail." The thing about Roman soldiers is that they weren't kind people. They had lived hard lives because things like death, destruction, violence were all a part of their regular everyday lives. They would be sent out to take over lands all over the place. And the only way that you can take over a land is if you kill the people and you kill their ways of life. He knew that life was hard. And chances are, if you met him, he wouldn't have been the kindest man. He may have been a very, very callous man. He also knew that if any of prisoners escaped from his prison, that chances are it was certain death for him. So he was just going to take care of it before any of his superiors could. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, this is what God says to Paul. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." We see a jailer here who is absolutely weak, and he thinks that his life is over. Upon hearing Paul's words, though, he rushes in, he throws himself at their feet, takes them out of the jail, and says, "You need to tell me, what is it that I need to do so that I can be saved?" For not leaving that prison, Paul and Silas get the opportunity to share Jesus with this man. For Paul and Silas, peace in the middle of that earthquake gave them the confidence to share Jesus. And for that jailer, that peace came when he said yes to Jesus for the first time. Now, out of the four characteristics that I'm going to share with you, peace is the hardest one for me. And so I tend to notice it when I spend time with other people. Over the past 3 or 4 weeks, I've had the opportunity to be praying for three different families who either have lost little ones just after delivery or late term in their pregnancy have lost their little ones. And last Sunday, I had somebody run out of the service to come and find me just to check to see if I knew about one particular family. And I said, "Yes, I do know about them." And then he began to tell me a story. He said, "You know what? This ring's really true for us because 22 years ago, my wife and I walked through this very similar situation. We were getting ready to have a baby. And all of a sudden, we didn't feel any movement. So we went to the doctor and had an ultrasound and found out that our little girl, who was supposed to be born very shortly after that, had died." That in that ultrasound, when that ultrasound machine was going over that baby and it landed right on her heart, he said, "That's where the heart is. That's where we should be seeing the beating." He said, "In that moment, I felt God come so close and peace came on me." He said, "It didn't mean that I didn't mourn and that I didn't cry or any of those types of emotions, but I knew that God was in control and I knew that that peace was from him." See, only God gives that kind of peace, because that kind of peace doesn't make any sense to somebody who doesn't know Jesus. Psalm 29:11 says this. It says, "The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace." When you know who God is and your identity is in Jesus, you will delight in him regardless of the circumstance. And in the middle of hard moments, the Lord will give you peace. So we talked about endless praise, overflowing hope, perfect peace, and now I want to talk about unstoppable joy. Someone wrote this. They said, "This joy in the midst of undeserved suffering manifests again the power of true salvation, which is victorious, whatever the circumstances." You see, this jailer hears about Paul and Silas. He hears about Jesus from Paul and Silas. And then he says yes, and he can't just keep Jesus to himself. At this point, again, it's still the middle of the night. He runs home, and he says, "Guess what's happened?" Now, I don't know about you. When you're in a deep sleep and someone jars you awake, I'm not sure what your first response is. But this hardened jailer, what we would believe to be some guy who's hard and tough, meets Jesus, his life has changed, and in a moment, he goes home and says, "Guess what, family? Wake up! We gotta get together because these two guys that were in my jail, their names are Paul and Silas, they told me about Jesus. He's the only way to be saved, and we all need to know about it." So in the middle of the night, he wakes his family up. Could have been some kids, maybe some extended family, his wife, we're not exactly sure who, but all we know for sure is that Paul then takes a moment to teach, to share Jesus with this family, and they all say yes to him and are baptized. Amen. One of the things once they say yes to Jesus and they become followers of Jesus, there's two things that we're told that they do. I just told you one of them. The second one was that they're baptized. But the first one is that they take Paul, after they said yes to Jesus, they take Paul and Silas and they care for their wounds. Paul, being as well-versed as he was with the Bible, I wonder if his mind went to Isaiah 53:5. This is a verse about Jesus. This is what it says. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace went upon him. And because of his wounds, we are healed. Paul and Silas knew that in that moment, that their physical wounds were worth it because their Jesus had paid the ultimate price, the wounds that he had, because he died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins for all people. That beating that Paul and Silas took gave them the opportunity to share Jesus with the jailer and his family, and it was worth it. Friday night, I was sitting in my bedroom, and I was spending some time with the Lord. And just as I'd read that verse, I felt like the Lord gave me a picture. And the picture was this. Many of you sitting here, though you might not know the physical beating that Paul and Silas had taken, you know what it's like to be emotionally hurt. Many of you carry wounded hearts because you've chosen to say yes to Jesus. And there have been people in your life, family members, co-workers, neighbors, people that are close to you that make fun of you, scorn you, talk terribly about you, and it hurts very, very deeply. I just have one thing I want to tell you. Don't give up. Don't give up. James 1:2 says this. It says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kind. You have to know that God hears your prayers. He hears your cries. And one day, I believe this with all of my heart, those same people that have hurled insults at you, that have said they want nothing to do with Jesus, will come to you in their brokenness and say, I want the one that you have. And the one that you have is Jesus. God is going to do amazing things in those relationships. So don't give up. Do not give up. What is delight? I mean, I shared four things with you today. We talked about endless praise, overflowing hope, perfect peace, and unstoppable joy. But it's a lot of different things. So as I looked at it, I said, hey, if we get to know who God is and our identity is in Jesus, we'll delight in him in all circumstances. So what does it really mean? It just means that you're all in. You're all in. When you find your identity in Jesus, when you say yes to him, there is nothing that you wouldn't do, no situation where you wouldn't delight in him because you know that he's worth it. I'm going to leave you with one last thing. Now, based on what the Bible says and some experiences that I've had and as I've watched other people, I think the best way to follow Jesus and to learn what it means to delight in him is to spend time learning and hanging out with other people who do that really well. One of my college professors said to me one time, he said, hey, you remember, Dallas, you've got to have living mentors and dead mentors, so we're going to start with the living ones. Who in your life these days does a good job at delighting in the Lord? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about loves Jesus, loves other people well. And it seems like in most circumstances, they get that God gets all the glory. These are the kind of people you want to spend time with. You need to listen to these people. You need to spend time with them. In Proverbs 13, it says this, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. Find those people that splash hope, joy, peace, and praise all over the place. Saddle up next to them and do life with them. We're going to end with the dead mentors. And I could go a lot of different ways with this, but I'm just going to go one. If you're going to spend time in any book, it's got to be this one. Because there are loads of people that have since passed on that you can learn from. Some that lived life really, really well, and some that did a terrible job. But you're going to learn from them nonetheless. Spending time in God's word, spending time in his living, breathing, active word will show you who God is, what it means to be a follower of his, and how you can delight in the Lord regardless of circumstance. You know, there's a lot of dead people in this book that you can learn from, but the one that you need to learn from and follow that's in this book isn't dead. His name is Jesus, and he loves you, and he wants you to know that today. He wants you to know that he loves you, that he died for you, and that his desire is to have a relationship with you. I'm going to ask the band to come on out now. And over the past number of weeks, Pastor Dan has done a great job at saying, hey, the front of the sanctuary is a place where you can come and meet with the Lord. You can be prayed for up here. You can come just meet with Jesus and allow him to minister to your heart. So I want to encourage you today. If you want to come forward, go ahead and do that. If you're in a spot where you're just saying, I feel like I don't know what it is to delight in the Lord anymore. You're in a spot where you need hope to rise up, where you need peace that passes all understanding, where you need some joy in situations where you seem like there is no joy. The Lord wants to give you that today. He wants you to know that he's close and that he loves you. The other thing is, there's a lot of space up here. We're going to sing a song that you know really well and that we sing really well together. And if you need a spot just to praise him, there's lots of room up here. So feel free to come up. I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that you're here. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of your son, Jesus. That, Lord, we can get to know you more and more, that our identity can be found in your son, Jesus, Father. Father, help us to delight in you no matter what the circumstance. Father, allow us to give you what is rightfully yours, our worship, our praise. Whether that seems really easy or it's really tough, call us to your son, Jesus, today. We love you and we thank you for all these things in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.